May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day. Father God, as we bump into your word this morning, we ask that you would fill our minds and our hearts with a love for the Lord Jesus, with a trust of him, with new life that loves to follow him and be like him. Please work that in us today. Help me to be faithful. Please give us ears and hearts that love to hear your word. Amen. Just in case, sorry, I should have told you. Look up John chapter 2 and 3. If you've got a black church Bible, that's page 887. Whilst you're finding John chapter 2 and 3, this morning we are going to be thinking about the last part of the question, what is the gospel? It's a series that we've been doing for 6 weeks now. I hope it's been an encouragement to you, an encouragement to know and trust the gospel yourself, and an encouragement to speak the gospel to non-Christians, to start taking evangelism seriously. Before we crack on with our final part this morning, I was wondering how you might do with a quick quiz. Can you tell me in order the five parts of the gospel that we've looked at so far? Take 10 seconds to think of them. The last 5 weeks, five parts. Can you remember what they are? Okay, thinking time's over. Week one, somebody tell me what week one was. Creation, brilliant. God made the world, therefore we owe him our existence and our obedience. Week two, sin. Although we owe God our obedience, we have rejected him. We've rejected his rule, every person has. Week three, judgment. Thank you, Mark Cooper. Thank you, Alan. Judgment, that because we have rejected that our rightful king's rule, we rightly now stand under his judgment. He's angry with our sin and his wrath is terrible. But week four, Jesus, the cross. Brilliant, we get to the cross. So although we have this massive problem where we stand under God's judgment, actually, God provides a way that we don't need to stand under his judgment. Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, suffering the wrath of God so that those who trust in him don't have to face that themselves. And then, part five last week was resurrection. Brilliant. Jesus rose from the dead and his resurrection gives us assurance that he will one day return to judge the world in righteousness, to condemn those who still stand against him, but to take those who are his home. That is the story so far. And today we are talking about the final piece in the puzzle, conversion. I don't know if that's a word you're familiar with, conversion. This is the final piece of the puzzle. If the gospel of which we have heard is true, then what does it mean for you and for me? Or if I can put it another way, how do I move from here to there? How do I move from God's judgment to salvation? From being God's enemy to being God's friend? How do I move from death to life? We need to know this for ourselves, for our own assurance. And we also need to know it because when we tell our non-Christian friends about the gospel, about creation, sin, judgment, the cross and the resurrection, they, if they have understood, ought to be saying, so what do I do? What does that mean for me? How do I move from here to there? We're going to keep it as simple as we can this morning. We're going to answer that question in two parts. But first of all, we're going to read the Bible. So we've got John 2 open. I'm going to read from verse 23. Now, when he, that is Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." That's where we're going to stop for this morning. This Nicodemus, it's never really made clear what his motivation was in coming to Jesus. He comes at night. Is that because he thinks highly of Jesus? And he's a bit embarrassed about that because he's a Pharisee, so he has the sneak to go and see him? Or is it totally the opposite? Is he there at night because he's on shady business trying to catch Jesus out when he's unprepared? Or is he just there at night because he's been busy Phariseeing all day and this is the first opportunity he's had? I don't know. Now, we don't know, actually, from the outset what is going on in Nicodemus. But Jesus knows him. Jesus knows him, actually, to the very depth of his being. Jesus, verse 24, look at that. He knew all people. He knew what was going on in their hearts. He knew what their problems were. He knew what they needed. He also knew that the frenzy of new belief in his name, well, actually, probably wasn't all genuine. Some just loved him for his miracles without really knowing him, without really getting why he came. So Jesus knew all people. But the gospel writer gets more specific. Verse 25. He needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. And that word, man, or a man, same word, is the same word that's used in the next verse at the beginning of chapter 3. So look, Jesus knew what was in man, or a man, chapter 3. Now there was man, or a man. Nicodemus. And even before Nicodemus opens his mouth, we know that Jesus knows what is going on inside him. Jesus knows what he is like. Jesus knows what he needs. On the face of it, in verse 2, Nicodemus comes to Jesus as another one who's been impressed by his miracles, the signs, and he wants to know, for good or bad, what's really going on. And in some ways, when Jesus answers him in verse 3, it is surprising. Jesus doesn't really seem to answer Nicodemus' words directly. But Jesus knows Nicodemus. And he does answer knowing what Nicodemus needs to hear. Knowing what Nicodemus needs. He says, verse 3, these are really important words. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, so we've moved straight now into the territory of what we talked about at the beginning. How do I move from here to there? How does someone who is excluded from God's people join his kingdom? Here, when Jesus was talking about God's kingdom, Nicodemus would have understood him to be talking about the realm of resurrection, eternal life. And Jesus says to him, "Look, buddy, to see that, you must be born again. You must be born again." Now, feel Nicodemus's confusion for a minute. Why is Jesus telling me this? I already know I'm going to see eternal life. I'm a Pharisee. I obey the law. I do the right thing. I'm in God's sight. But Jesus is saying that to see the kingdom of heaven, Nicodemus, you must be born again. What does he mean? So Nicodemus asks, what do you mean I need to be born again, Jesus? Are you suggesting, just trying to get my head around this, that I need to get back inside my mother so that I can come out again? It's an odd picture. And I don't really see how that's possible or how that would help. Now, to understand Nicodemus's confusion, we need to understand what kind of guy he is. He is, actually, he's probably quite a good guy. He always does the right thing, the holy thing. He knows his scriptures, he's precise and particular about applying each one of God's laws to his life. That's the life of a Pharisee. He's worked so very hard to be righteous. But Nicodemus, for all his obedience of the law, has got one thing wrong. He has always worked in the assumption that he can do it. He can do enough to be holy. He can keep God's laws so wonderfully that he will have earned the right to see the kingdom of heaven. So, of course, when Jesus tells him he needs to be born again, he thinks, well, how would I go about that? Of course, he's missing Jesus' point. He can't do it. Look at verse 5. Jesus helps him out and continues. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. How do I get from here to there? Well, being born again isn't a work that it is possible for humans to do. Jesus says you need more than just your works. Entering the kingdom of heaven isn't just a case of pulling your socks up and doing the right thing. You need a new identity. You need to become a brand new person. The language of being born again. And that can only happen by water and the Spirit, says Jesus. So the waters of baptism are symbolic of the work of God's Holy Spirit, where God enters a person's heart. He reaches in, he changes them, he helps them to trust in Jesus, he gives them a new identity. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless God has made you into a new person. Verse 6, flesh, that is humanity, dying, broken humanity, can only give birth to that which is dying and broken. And understand, no matter how young and fit you are, the body you have now will not last. But the Spirit, that is God's eternal Spirit, well, he can give birth to that which is eternal. Eternal life cannot be grasped or earned or achieved by normal people. It can only be given by God. So how do I get from here to there? I need God to work in me. Conversion, that is becoming a Christian or moving from death to life, something that is done by God, not by you and not by me. We cannot climb back into our mother's wombs. Only God entering our hearts with his Spirit can give us new life. Conversion is all God's work. Humans can't make Christians. Only God can. And if that's true, and I believe Jesus says it is, then that has some important ramifications. So can I give you just three ramifications of that? Firstly, are you a Pharisee like Nicodemus? By that, I don't mean that you're a bad person. Don't hear me saying that, certainly not any worse than me. But I mean, are you kidding yourself that the way you live and the things you do are going to get you into heaven? Because Jesus is clear, the self-reliant person will not see eternal life. The self-reliant person remains under God's judgment. Your good deeds, your religious habits are about as effective as trying to climb back into your mother's womb. The only thing that will save you is for God to give you new life, new birth. If you think you have done enough to get into heaven, you haven't, and you will die trying. There may be some in this room who need to understand that for the first time today. Second ramification, you may know that you're not a Christian this morning, and you would like to be. You want to be in God's eternal kingdom. You can't do it, but God can. So ask him. It is not a request he ever turns down. On Sunday mornings, you'll often hear a verse we read from 1 John that says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. How do I move from here to there, from being an unforgiven sinner to a forgiven sinner? Well, that verse would say you confess your sins to God. That's not the Roman Catholic practice where you go into a box and talk to a priest. We're talking about honestly saying to God, it doesn't need to be out loud, it's just in our hearts, I know I'm a sinner, and I know Jesus died on the cross for me, and I need you to sort me out. And he promises to. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Maybe that's something you need to say to him this morning. And if you do, please do find a Christian you trust and share it with them, and maybe ask them, what now? Maybe you just need to hear that this morning because you are a Christian, but you lack assurance. Well, Jesus says, if you confess your sins, if you say before God, I need you, I need Jesus, God is faithful and just, and he does forgive your sins. You are done. Third ramification. You might be a Christian this morning who is desperate for people you love to be saved. Well, conversion is a work of the Spirit, not a work of flesh, not a human work. And actually, that's very freeing. It means that normal people like you and like me can do evangelism. So it means that, yes, we're called to faithfully share the gospel, but there's absolutely no pressure on you to be amazing. You don't need to worry about how articulate you are or how persuasively you put the case for the gospel, because it's not your job to change people's hearts. Only the Spirit can give new life. It's God's work, not yours, so the pressure's off. But you must pray. If God is the only one who can bring people from death to life, then we must ask him to do it. Rather than sharing the gospel in our own strength, we must ask him for help. Ask him to be working. So there we are. How does someone get from here to there? Well, that's actually our main point, our big point this morning. Conversion is all God's work. We need him to do it. But just for a few minutes before we finish, that isn't where Jesus leaves things. You see, conversion is all God's work. But humanly, he says, there is still a choice to be made. So our second point, much smaller point, is this. We are called to believe in Jesus. Sounds simple? It is simple. We are called to believe in Jesus. So you see chapter 3, skip down a few verses to verse 18. Look there with me. Jesus says, whoever believes in him, that is the Son of God, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. But Jesus says there are two types of people. Those who believe in him and there are those who do not. Those who believe in him are not condemned. They are safe from God's wrath, God's judgment. Jesus was condemned on the cross for them. They are forgiven and free. But those who do not believe are condemned. They do not believe in Jesus. They do not trust in him. Therefore, the cross has done nothing for them, apart from show them what it looks like to be condemned by God. And we need to know there is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. There is no fence to sit on. There is no third option. People believe or they don't. They are saved or condemned. We need to know that because we are called to believe in Jesus. And when we share this gospel with our friends or whoever it is, we need to know that we share a gospel that commands people to believe in Jesus. The gospel says you must believe in Jesus because he is your only hope. If you do not, then one day you will stand before God and you will bear the punishment for your own sin. You will stand condemned. When we are sharing the gospel with people, we need to know that this is the outbox. It isn't enough for them to know about God and be vaguely familiar with Bible stories. Jesus says they must believe in me. That's why it isn't enough to evangelize without speaking to people. Just living and doing good works in front of people isn't enough of a witness. People need to know that Jesus calls them to believe in him, or they will stand condemned. Only God can save. Only God can give new life. And he gives that life through Jesus. So it is in Jesus we must believe. It is in the work of his cross that we must trust to bring us from death to eternal life. In Mark's gospel, Jesus tells people that the kingdom of God is near. What are the next three words? Repent and believe. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. If you want to move from here to there, you must believe. Believe in Jesus, who does the work of giving you new life. We'll come back to repent in a second. Jesus came to die on the cross and to tell people that they need to believe in him to enter the kingdom of God. You might, or a non-Christian might be asking, just at this point, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Because it's more than just believing he exists, isn't it? The devil believes Jesus, he exists, and he stands condemned. Well, I don't know if this is too trivial an illustration. If Jessica, my Jessica, told me that she was going to make dinner for me tonight, that calls for me to believe in her, to take her at her word, to understand that she has proved herself to be trustworthy in such situations. I eagerly anticipate what she has promised. And to live my life in such a way that I put my fate in her hands. I do not need to prepare my own meal just in case she doesn't come through. That's the theory. That's trivial. But belief in Jesus isn't a massively complicated thing. It is trust in a person. A trust in a person who is proved in his perfect life and death and resurrection that he has done what is needed to forgive you, to move you from here to there, from death to eternal life, to take him at his word and live in a way that trusts him, that puts your fate in his hands and not your own. It's interesting, going back to Mark's gospel, the language that Jesus often uses of repenting and believing. Repenting is turning around and facing in the other direction. I am no longer my master, but Jesus is. To repent is to build your life on a different foundation, to live the kind of life that says, I cannot be good enough, but all I need is in Jesus. And he is good enough, and he is now my king. It is a turnaround. I no longer live by my own rules and my own standards, but by his. Obedience to Jesus can't and won't save us, but it does come hand in hand with belief in him. It is what happens to someone to whom he gives new life. The kingdom is near, says Jesus, and to be in it, repent and believe. I've said a lot this morning, and we're going to finish. But big headings. Conversion is all God's work. So, we are called to believe in Jesus. Do catch me afterwards if you want to quiz me or grill me about any of that. To finish, I'd like to read one more Bible verse that we don't have time to unpack, but I'd just like to read it. Cast your eyes down to verse 36, the last verse of chapter 3. It's John the Baptist speaking here. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. Let me pray for us. Our Father God, thank you that Jesus did all that needs to be done for us to move from death to life, for us to join your eternal kingdom, for us to be yours, free, forgiven, loved, saved. Father, I ask for your mercy on every person in this room, that we would be people who believe in Jesus, who believe in the work of his cross, that we might be safe forever and not stand condemned. Please give us trust in Jesus, and please give us a hunger for helping other people to see Jesus, giving others the chance to trust him too, to believe in him, to repent too. Please would you save many through your gospel. Thank you that it is so good. Amen.